Okay. We are continuing on in our study on prayer through the larger catechism, and we come to question 181, which asks, why are we to pray in the name of Christ? The sinfulness of man and his distance from God by reason thereof being so great that we can have no access into his presence without a mediator, and there being none in heaven or earth appointed to or fit for that glorious work but Christ alone, we are to pray in no other name but his only. So if we take this question, we can really break it up into three particular sections, all seeking to address the first two, addressing the two problems that we face when it comes to approaching a holy God in prayer. And then the last portion being the solution. So the problems, first, is the sinfulness of man. And we see this in one passage in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse 2, reminds us what our sin does to our relationship with God. It says, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Now, when we remember that this is, in a particular way, Isaiah is speaking about God's covenant people, how much more so in the case for those who are outside of a covenantal relationship with him, that our sin, it doesn't matter if we are part of his covenant people or outside of his covenant people, sin, especially sin that is unrepented of, creates a separation, a distance in the relationship. And due to the fact that we are very naturally sinful, we are, as Reformed theologians like to put it, totally depraved. It's a way of saying that sin has touched every part of our being, so there's not a single aspect of who we are that is unaffected by sin. It doesn't mean that we are as evil as we could be, just that every part of our existence has been tainted with sin. So our sinfulness being so great and God's holiness being so perfect, it then creates this massive distance between us and God. And so in order to approach God without being consumed by his just indignation against sin, we must have a mediator. But part of the problem with fallen man is that our sin is so great that we get offended at the idea that we would need a mediator. Which is really, it's a gracious provision of God. Like, it's a gracious provision to give us a mediator. And yet in our sinfulness, we even rebel against that, thinking that we can do whatever we want. And so in our sin, we get offended at this. And in part because in our own eyes, our sins are small. Perhaps if, like, we do really, really bad sins, then it's a big deal. But outside of that, we view our own sins as a small thing. And so we're unable then to even comprehend just how offensive each and every sin of ours is to a holy God. This recognition of the total depravity of man, the sinfulness of man, makes a mediator even more necessary. Or at least it makes it apparent to our eyes. Without a mediator, sinful man would simply walk arrogantly into the throne room of God, thinking that he has a right to go and do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, and really to even go so far as telling God that he should be okay with his sin. And all the while remaining oblivious to God's holiness. Of course, until he steps into the throne room and has an experience like what Isaiah records in Isaiah 6. This coming undone or coming unraveled. And so then, before he would even realize, or perhaps as he's coming to realize just how holy God is, he's already being consumed by God's holiness. So, all this to say that because of our sinfulness, we must have a mediator. And Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, tells us very plainly who that mediator is. He tells us that, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, before we... It's important that we recognize why it is that Paul is saying this. And why it is that the man, Christ Jesus, is the one mediator. And so this is where the second part of our catechism comes in. It's describing the fitness of a mediator. That not only do we need a mediator, but we need a fit mediator. We need someone who's qualified for the job. So we understand that a mediator is one who stands between two parties in order to help them reconcile. And so since mediators represent both parties simultaneously, the mediator between God and man must be a fit and a qualified mediator. This means that the mediator, in order to be qualified to represent God, must be perfect. He must be holy. Otherwise, he must be sinless as well. Otherwise, he could not represent God. At the same time, the mediator must be a human so that he can adequately represent man. And of course, since he must be perfect and sinless and thus God, and he must be a human and thus a sinless human, he must be the God-man. And it's for this reason that mere human mediators are both inadequate and unfit to serve as mediators between God and man. There are some, the easy example is the Roman Catholic Church, who would have us to pray to saints, to Mary, and there's patron saints for this, that, and everything else. And the idea, as some have put it, is that you go to Mary because Mary, being the mother of Christ, is she has his ear in a way that no one else does because she is his mother. I didn't come up with that reason. That's their reason. Do we want to dive into that? Why not? So part of the problem with that is it assumes then that Christ, the God-man, who came to save sinners from their sin, who came to call the unrighteous and to sanctify them by the truth, that he is at a distance, that he is essentially unapproachable. And that's quite the opposite from what we see of Jesus in the Gospels. Like, Jesus is unapproachable to no one. The only ones that don't want to approach Jesus, at least don't want to approach him rightly, are the Pharisees and the religious leaders who just want to keep with their old ways, which are even in contradiction to But the Pharisees wanted to keep their old practices. They wanted to maintain the status quo. And that status quo was even contrary to the teachings of the Old Testament. So essentially, they had it all wrong. And when some would go and say, like, oh, well, this person isn't fit to approach Jesus, like when the disciples, as the mothers brought their children to be blessed by Jesus, and the disciples said, essentially, well, he's far too busy. He has better things to do than to bless children. We would think, from our worldly standpoint, that an important teacher like that, of course, he would be too busy. But yet what he does is rebuke the disciples. He rebukes the disciples and then chastises them for daring to come between him and little children. So this idea that we need to go through a patron saint, or that we need to go through Mary, or that we need to go through anyone else because they are better fit to approach our mediator for us, is ludicrous, to put it kindly. Also, there's a matter of great offense being caused to both parties when we would seek to have a mediator, a mere human mediator who is unfit for the position. And here's where the offense is caused. And it's interesting, it's caused in this exact same area, but for different reasons. The offense is caused because of the mediator's own sinfulness. Because in order to approach God, the mediator must be holy. The mediator must be perfect and must be sinless. And at the same time, in order to represent humanity, there's this need that the mediator be sinless so that he's not dealing with his own sins. So when you go and say that, oh, well, a mere human, you end up causing offense to both God and those who this individual would represent. That there's no way in which a mere human can adequately and fitly represent God and man, which is the role of mediators. So then, the Catechism concludes saying that Christ and Christ alone, he alone is our mediator. He alone is the one to whom we are to pray, or in whose name we are to pray. And it is because he alone is that mediator. It's not just that he's qualified, but he is that mediator. And when we understand the problems of our own sinfulness and of the need for a fit mediator, then it becomes very clear that the only person who's ever lived who would check both of those boxes has to be Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's the only one who can adequately represent both God and man. Now, what this also means, so if you remember Jesus teaching his disciples to pray, taught them to pray our Father in heaven, but it also means that we can direct our prayers directly to Jesus as our mediator. We would want to be careful that in doing so, we're not thinking that we can't address the Father directly, because, well, the Son himself gives us that freedom. So, of course, we can address the Father directly, but we understand that as we pray and as we use the term at times in Jesus' name, that not only are we praying, that are we to be praying according to his will, as the last question taught us, but we are also to be praying through the mediatorship of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the God-man.